Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to the ReLove Podcast. This is Pastor Seth Yolorda, and I want to thank you for taking the time out of your busy day to listen to this week's message. Our prayer is that it will leave you inspired, encouraged, and challenged as you grow higher in Christ. And I also just want to ask that if this message is a blessing to you, that you would take the time to share it, to send it to a friend, send it to a family member, so that they too can be blessed. Again, we thank you for taking the time to listen, and we pray that you are blessed. Today, I want to speak to you just from the title, Heart Failure. Heart Failure. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts. We ask that you would allow your peace to just overwhelm us in these moments, and that we would know that there is a word from the Lord, and that this word from the Lord, it will calm our hearts and stay our trembling hands and bring peace to our souls. Father, we invite you into this moment. We thank you for your love and your grace. These are indeed uncertain times that we're living in. And it's during times like these when the world is just panicking that we can experience peace in the midst of the storm. And we don't know, there may be some who are, many may be overreacting, some may be underreacting. This may not be as bad as they're making it to seem. But regardless of the severity of this moment, Father, we know that in you, we have peace. And so we invite your peace into this moment right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Obviously, we are living in uncertain times. What's interesting is that for the Christian, that these times which we're living in may be not that uncertain at all. We're told in the Bible that we will experience this level of craziness that will come upon us. And I don't know if you remember, but it was actually just, I think, towards the end of last year where we did a series on fear. Actually, it was this year, I think, where we talked about how we're not going to be afraid, be not afraid. That may have been even our January series, and maybe the Lord knew what he was doing by bringing us, getting us to start the year off, because this has been a crazy year, right? From not just this, which has happened, but obviously what happened with the helicopter crash with Kobe Bryant and his daughter and the other individuals who lost their lives, that obviously threw a lot of this world and caught this world by storm. And then other events that have happened starting this year off. I was on Twitter this last week, and someone was like, man, we need to cancel 2020. Like, we just need to hit the reset button and start over because this year has really been crazy. And yet, we know that in spite of the craziness of this year, God is in control. Can I get a witness? An amen in the house. God is in control. When we started this year, we talked about fear, and I would encourage you, you know, we might just actually rebroadcast those messages because I feel like right now they are specifically relevant to the situation in which we're facing. But we start talking about fear, and when I was going back over my notes from those messages, what I realized was that, man, what we've experienced then is this idea of fear, and fear leads to anxiety, and anxiety leads to panic. And I don't know, have you all been into the grocery stores over the last 72 hours? Has anyone been to the grocery store? Some people saying yes, some people saying no. I've heard from several people that, like, Trader Joe's is just off the chain, right? And you know Trader Joe's isn't like the biggest of grocery stores, right? I saw some pictures, I think, I don't know, someone posted some pictures online of Trader Joe's and it was just jam-packed. People going there for their organic foods and their fruits and vegetables, Dr. Mitchell, and it's just packed out. My wife and I, we went to Costco on Thursday morning and we pulled into the parking lot around 9:55. Costco opens at 10. What time did I say? Costco opens at 10. We pulled in 5 minutes before they're supposed to open, and there was a line literally around the building, people trying to get into Costco. And so there is just this panic. There is just a hysteria and that's taking place. And whether it's justified or not, people are overreacting or underreacting. I don't know if that's as much the point as it is to recognize that something is going on in this world, right? Something is going on in this world, and we have to be aware of what is going on. And as I was thinking about, okay, God, what is it that you want me to say to your people? I could not help but look at the obvious text that jumps out from the Word of God concerning what's taking place, and that is found in Luke in chapter 21. Now, Luke in 21 is really Jesus's story, not so much story. It is Jesus kind of informing the disciples of things that are going to happen before Jesus comes again. Now, when you read Luke 21, you kind of have to understand what's taking place, because Jesus is actually taking two events and he's kind of merging them together into one chapter, right? And so the context of Luke chapter 21 is Jesus begins to tell them, they begin to ask Jesus, like, when will the destruction of Jerusalem happen? When's the end of the age going to start taking place? And what Jesus does in Luke 21 is Jesus starts answering their question about the destruction of Jerusalem, but also about the end of the age. It's almost like Jesus is trying to, in one speech or in one talk, hit two birds with one stone, right? And so you have to kind of parse out, okay, is he talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, or is he talking about the end of the world? Because at certain times, it seems as though he's switching from back and forth. And so Luke chapter 21, and I want to start with verse 11, and we don't have a screen, and it's not in the text. You just have to go old school and open your Bibles or open your phone. Luke chapter 21, and this is from the NIV version, the New International Version. Verse 7 of Luke 21 says, "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen?" Well, what are the things that they're talking about? Well, if you look, Luke chapter 21, verse 5, is when Jesus starts predicting the destruction of the temple. Verse 5, he says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the day will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another, and that it shall all be thrown down.'" So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you're looking at this beautiful temple, but I'm telling you that one day this temple is not going to be here. One day this temple is going to be thrown down. And so in verse 7, the disciples, rightly so, if someone comes to you and says, hey, one day your house is going to be destroyed, what will be your next question? When, right? When is my house going to be destroyed? And why do we not want to know when? So I can make sure I'm not in my house when it's destroyed. So the next question they ask is, well, when is this going to happen? And in verse 7, that's what happens. "Teacher," they ask, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" These are some good questions. He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, the Christ, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first." So Jesus is giving us the context. He's like, listen, before the destruction of the temple, before the coming of the age, he says, these things will happen. They must happen, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." There it is. Jesus tells us, he's like, listen, that before the coming of the age, there will be earthquakes, there will be great devastation, and he says there will be pestilence that comes upon the earth. But then he says, but do not be afraid. And then if you keep reading in Luke chapter 21, and I want to encourage you to jump down to 25, because from like verses 12 to like verses 24, Jesus starts talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which is not as relevant for us today. But in verse 25, Jesus picks up his narrative and he starts talking about the end of the world, what's going to happen when the world comes to an end. And in verse 25, this is what Jesus says. He says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea." So he's painting a picture that, listen, before I come again, this world is literally going to be crazy, right? Not just what's happening on the face of the earth, but the earth itself, the sun, the moon, the stars, the waves, the seas. There will be signs, there will be roarings, there will be earthquakes. And then he says in verse 26, which is key, he says, people will faint from terror, apprehension of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Now, I don't know if you missed it, but I want to say it again for you, because here Jesus tells us, he says, listen, I want you to understand that there will come a point where this world is so crazy, he says, that people will faint from terror, apprehensive on what is coming on the world. As I narrowed in on that passage, I started really thinking about, like, okay, what does that mean? And what are some other versions or translations? What do they say? So I started looking them up. The New Living Translation says in verse 26, people will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In the Message version, it says, it will seem like all hell has broken loose. Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea, in an uproar, and everyone all over the world in a panic. The wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom. The powers that be quaking. That's not my translation. That's actually what it says. The powers that be quaking. And then they will see the Son of Man come. The New American Standard Version says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars on the earth, dismay among nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men, and this is it, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. I want to talk just briefly about heart failure. Not the heart failure that you or I will get if we don't exercise and we eat too much junk food and too much fatty food and we clog our arteries and our heart fails that way. No, I'm talking about the heart failure that is a direct result of fear. Have you ever been afraid? And I would love for you to answer that question. Maybe if you've ever been afraid, what are some things that have in the past made you afraid? Situations, circumstances. I can remember the first time and the last time, Yasmin, that I went into a haunted house. Has anyone ever been into a haunted house before? Yeah. I was in high school, and I'm sure my parents are watching. Forgive me. I was in high school, and they let me use our my mom's car. She had a minivan, right? She had a Ford. I think it was an Aerostar. Is that the name? Does anyone remember Ford Aerostar? Sorry. She had a Ford Aerostar, and I was the only one of my friends that had a driver's license and that had a car, and that my parents would let me use a car. So I was like the designated driver. I picked up, I can remember, probably four or five of my friends. And I don't remember what I told my parents or where I told my parents we were going, but we definitely were not going wherever I told them we were going. So we got into the car, and it was around Halloween. We went down to it was kind of like this thing called like the district, like the haunted district, where they kind of had these abandoned buildings. And if my father knew exactly where we're going, there is no way on God's green earth he would ever let me out the house. But we went. We rolled up to this haunted house. We paid our money. We paid someone to scare us. We paid money. We went to this house. And Daryl, this was one of those haunted houses where it was like a warehouse, right? It wasn't just, you know, I mean, I've never experienced something like this. And that's why I say it was my first and last time. We went in, and the hallways were narrow, and it was dark. And I was literally scared out of my mind the entire time. We were kind of filed in single file, and someone was in front of me, someone was behind me. And all of a sudden, people, ghosts and goblins, started swinging down from the ceiling, popping out from the side. We were running. We were tripping over each other. Literally have never been that scared ever in my life. And I think that's probably one reason why I hate, like, suspense. I was probably traumatized in that moment. If there's any movies that have suspense at all, I will fast forward to the end so I see what happens, and then I will rewind it and watch the entire thing because I utterly hate suspense. That's why I like the book of Revelation, because it tells us what's going to happen, right? And so I was terrified in this moment, and literally it felt as though my heart was going to jump out of my chest because of fear. Fear has this ability to get our blood boiling and our heart pumping, and you can start feeling it. Like if you put your hand over your heart, you start feeling your heart pounding, and your breath is heavy because you're afraid. You're afraid. You don't know what's going to happen. And the Bible tells us that there will come a day where people's hearts will fail them, not because of cholesterol, not because of something they've eaten or an unhealthy diet. Their hearts will fail them because they are afraid. And I asked the question as I was in my study this week, why is it, or how is it, or where did this thing called fear come from? And if you remember the series that we did a couple months ago, we kind of dealt with this topic. But I asked myself this question in light of what we're currently experiencing. Where does this thing, fear, come from? And it's funny because I've come to two conclusions, and I think both of them are interrelated. And I'm glad we have a physician here, because at any point, if I'm saying the wrong thing, you can just raise your hand and correct me. Because in no way do I claim to be a medical expert. But I feel like there's some relevance and some connection here. I believe that fear is a result of a physiological issue that we're facing. And fear is a result of a spiritual issue that we're facing. Fear is both physiological and it is both spiritual. Well, what do I mean, physiological? Well, in each one of us, here and online, each one of us have this thing in our brain called an amygdala. Turn to the person next to you and say, amygdala. Amygdala. Does anyone know what the amygdala does? Right? I'm sure at least one person in the room knows what the amygdala does. The amygdala, another person knows what the amygdala does. The amygdala, he knows, right? We just talked about this. The amygdala is what they say. It is literally like an almond shape. I don't know if you can zoom in on this. It is like an almond shape thing, right? This is my non-medical definition. Is it an almond-shaped thing in our brain? And we have two of them. They're called the amygdalae. We have two of them that are sitting in our brain. And this almond-shaped component of our brain is directly responsible for a lot of the perceived emotions that we experience, right? Fear, joy, our whole fight or flight. Have you heard that before? Fight or flight, right? All of that is regulated by the amygdala. Well, how is this relevant? It's relevant because what the amygdala does is it has a direct connection with the frontal cortex of your brain. And the frontal cortex is like the seat of your brain, which is responsible for like decision making and perceiving events and acknowledging what's going on around you. And so your frontal cortex is like probably the most powerful part of your brain. Who you are, how you live your life is largely a result of your frontal cortex. Well, your frontal cortex will perceive something that's going on in the environment, and it'll send a message to your amygdala. The amygdala will register this message as something I should be afraid of, something I should be fearful of. The amygdala will send a message to another part of your body, which automatically starts pumping this adrenaline into your body, and which will cause you to either run or will cause you to fight. So if you are experiencing any types of fear in your life, in any capacity, it is because of the amygdala. Say thank you, amygdala. Yeah, yeah. It is the amygdala. It's not the event. It's not the haunted house that's making you afraid. It's not the threat of the coronavirus that's making you afraid. It is your amygdala responding and acting and perceiving what is happening around you. Now, it's interesting because as I was reading, they said, I discovered, and we just had a medical professional come and talk to us as pastors about this, and what he said is that it's possible for some individuals to have an overactive amygdala. What do you think happens if you have an overactive amygdala? Well, if the amygdala is responsible for the emotions of fear and anxiety and stress, and if your amygdala is overactive, then you will always kind of find yourself teetering on anxiety and stress. Because the amygdala is always pumping this, sending this signal, you know, the epinephrine to the rest of your body, and it's causing your heart to race and your heart to beat and the adrenaline to flow. And you will find yourself having frequent panic attacks, over-responding, overacting, out of anxiety and fear of what's going on around you because you have an overactive amygdala. It's interesting to me, as I was researching this week and kind of reviewing some of my notes from this workshop that I went to with the rest of the pastors in our conference, and they were kind of talking about how the amygdala is like the reason why we experience fear. At this conference, one of the pastors, they raised their hand and they said, "So you mean to tell me that everything, like me being stressed out, it's not the event that's stressing me out, but it's my perception of the event that's stressing me out?" And the person said, "That is exactly right. It's not the fact that you just got a foreclosure notice in the mail. It's not the fact that you just heard that your kids, pray for me, are going to be off of school for 3 weeks, right? That's stressing you out. It's not the fact that your husband is not acting right or your wife is not acting right. It's not the fact that you just lost your job or you're just being laid off. Those aren't the things that are stressing you out. What's stressing you out is your perception of those things, your response to those things, because this is reality. How is it that two individuals can experience the exact same event and one person respond in fear and one person respond nonchalantly? If it was the event, then all of us would have the same response. But the amygdala in one person's brain may be more active than the amygdala in another person's brain. And so, if I'm sitting in front of a 24-hour news cycle and all they're telling me is all the horror and the gloom and doom and what's happening and what's going to happen or not happen, all of that is coming into my frontal cortex. It's my frontal cortex is sending this negative message to my amygdala, and the amygdala is pumping this epinephrine, this adrenaline into the rest of my body. My heart starts pumping and I find myself running to Costco looking for toilet paper when toilet paper is not going to solve my problems. I find myself running to the grocery store, starting to stock up on all the canned goods and all the rice and all the things that I need when none of those things are going to solve my problems. But that is my attempt to try to calm down my amygdala. It's the perception of fear that gets us. This amygdala, as I was studying it, it is our fear response to the event, not the event itself. It's our response to the event. And so two of us can be watching the exact same thing. One person respond with fear, another person respond with calm and peace. If our amygdala regulates our fear response, it seems as though all of us have had a challenge or have had some type an overactive amygdala or an amygdala that has been traumatized. Because this is what the amygdala does from what I understand, very, very layman, right? So let me just qualify, very layman, is that the amygdala also stores memories of events that have happened to you in the past or events that you have seen. And so if I know that I've experienced some trauma before, the amygdala stores those memories. And when I find myself teetering on maybe possibly experiencing another event similar, the amygdala goes into protective panic mode, trying to make sure that I am safe. So I either fight or I flight. I run. So when we look at Costco and the Trader Joe's and our response to everything that is happening in this world, and what Luke is telling us, what Jesus is telling us, he's like, listen, people's hearts will fail because of an overactive amygdala. Fear. Fear of what they think is coming upon the earth. This, to me, blew my mind. I said, how is it that you and I were created perfect? Adam and Eve in the garden had no fear, but now all of a sudden, as a result of sin, we have this overactive amygdala. In fact, as I was doing my research, I ran across a case study, and I think it was actually performed in 2013. It was performed in 2013, and they did a study on a woman who had, somehow she had, her amygdala were damaged. And what they found in this woman, and they didn't give her name, they just called her SM. And I don't know if that's her initials or just the pseudonym they gave her. But what they found was that this woman, and they called SM, that she literally had no fear. She had no fear response. Her amygdala was damaged. She had no fear response. And so some physicians, they got with her and they wanted to kind of study her amygdala and what was going on. And so they took her into this city that they tried to find the scariest things that they could do in that city. So they took her to a reptile store, right? This exotic reptile store. And they gave her these exotic snakes, these poisonous snakes. And she picked them up and she started petting them and she put them to her face and she started rubbing their tongue and opening their mouth. And at no point was she afraid. They then took her to a haunted house, right? And they walked her through this haunted house. And while everyone else around her was afraid, she was walking through, and what they actually said was she was actually scaring the people who were supposed to be scaring them. Like someone would jump out, and then she would jump back out at them, and she had no fear at all. She literally was fearless because her amygdala were damaged. So much so that they said that there was one particular time where she was walking home, I think from her work. She was walking home and she was walking at night down this very suspect alleyway, this kind of corridor. And as she was walking through, she got jumped and mugged. They beat her up. They took her things. She went to the hospital. They checked her out. She was fine. Now they said a normal person, the next day, if you see yourself and you recognize, well, just yesterday I was jumped by walking down this alley, a normal person probably wouldn't walk down that same alley. But guess what she did? Every day she kept walking down that same alley. Why? Because she literally had no fear. The fear response mechanism in her brain was damaged, and so she had no perception of fear whatsoever. And I just wonder if that's how you and I were originally created to be, with no fear. That no matter what's happening around us, that we are in such peace and such security and such serenity that all hell could literally be breaking loose and you and I have no fear whatsoever. I think that's how we were intended to be. Not because of a damaged amygdala does God want us to get back to that point, but because of the second reason why you and I experience fear. And the second reason is spiritual. I talked about this, and just to refresh your memory, back in Genesis in chapter 3, Adam and Eve were created, and they were created perfect and beautiful. They walked around covered in the glory of God, and then one day Eve found herself at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She was engaging the serpent. She took the fruit. She gave it to her husband. Both of them ate. They ate the fruit, and the Bible says at that point their eyes were open. They realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves, and they covered themselves. And then the very next text in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And in verse 10, he says, I heard you walking in the garden, God, so I hid. I was afraid." The very first emotion that Adam and Eve experience as a result of sin is fear. Fear. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. The first emotion that sin introduces to the human heart and to the human species is fear. And they respond as a result of that fear. They cover themselves. I think Adam and Eve, the angels, because we know the angels were present, the angels sitting around watching Adam and Eve experience this, and I can imagine that they see Adam and Eve taking the fruit, and they're probably, in their glory, the angels are probably like, no, now, but there's nothing they can do because we are all free moral agents and we have to make decisions on our own. I can imagine that the angels are like, no, they took the fruit, they ate it. And then the angels are watching Adam and Eve take fig leaves and sew them together, however they did that, and to cover themselves. And I can imagine that the angels in heaven are looking at Adam and Eve, similar to how some of us are looking at all those people who are running through Costco, getting toilet paper, and like, that literally makes no sense. Like all of those people, and you probably have seen some of the videos where people are literally fighting in the store over canned goods or over paper towels. And we're looking like, why would you do that? I can imagine that the angels were looking at Adam and Eve sew fig leaves together and like, what are you doing? You're making a decision based off of fear. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit, something happened physiologically in their brain. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I wasn't there. But something happened in their brain where the amygdala was activated. And the message that their prefrontal cortex sent the amygdala was, God is not going to be happy with you. You should be afraid. And their perception of God walking in the coolness of day, coming to talk to them, caused them to hide because of fear. So when we experience fear, it is a result of two things in our life. Physiologically, something is wrong with our amygdala, or maybe our amygdala is just doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's pumping this fear emotion into us. And the second reason is because something has happened spiritually. So much so that throughout the entire Bible, I want to say that again, the entire Bible, God is trying to convince people, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear is a result of sin. Sin resulted in a spiritual disconnection from God, which had ramifications upon our physical and our psychological makeup of our body. And so in order for us to address the fear issue, I think we have to address the spiritual issue. Because God comes to us and he promises us, he says, listen, the only way that you will live a fearless life is not by somehow hiring some surgeon to go into your brain and take out the amygdala. Because the amygdala has value. We should be afraid of certain things. If you walk down an aisle and walk down an alleyway and get jumped the next day, you probably should be afraid of that alleyway and not walk down the same alleyway. Fear has value. You probably shouldn't walk, across the street when traffic is flying by. Fear has value in that it does protect us. So God is not trying to get rid of the amygdala. God, I believe, just through our spiritual connection with him, wants us to be able to control the amygdala so that it does not control us. And so how do we decrease the size of the amygdala? Well, this is interesting because science has a solution, but I think science's solution is only in part. It's only partial. It's incomplete. So there was another study that was done amongst individuals who had active amygdalas. And what they did was they introduced this practice called mindfulness. Are you familiar with mindfulness? Some of you all might know what mindfulness is. It's basically meditation, where you just begin to reflect on everything that's around you. In fact, if you're at home or if you're here, I want you just to engage with me in just a brief mindfulness practice. Just put your feet square on the floor. If your feet are crossed at home, if your feet are crossed, put your feet square on the floor. Put your hands on your legs like this. Sit your back up straight. And I want you just to feel your feet on the floor. Can you feel them? Feel your hands on your lap. Feel your butt sitting on the chair. Just for a moment, listen to your breathing. This practice that you're engaged in right now, this is called meditation or mindfulness. This is how the world frames it. And what this study discovered was that if you practice mindfulness on a regular basis, that mindfulness actually decreases or shrinks the size of your amygdala. So that you now are in control of your fear response. Because your amygdala is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. What mindfulness does is it makes you aware of what is happening around you. So you recognize, right now I'm feeling tense. Right now I'm feeling anger. Right now I'm feeling afraid. Right now I'm feeling happy. Mindfulness brings you fully awake and alive into the moment so you know exactly what you're experiencing and what your emotions are doing. For the world, mindfulness tells us what is happening. But for the Christian, I believe that there is Christian mindfulness. Not in the let's baptize this psychological construct, this psychological practice and embrace it. No, I believe that what God has always encouraged Christians do is to pray and meditate. Because what Christian mindfulness does is it essentially doesn't just tell you what is happening, it tells you who is happening. And that who is Jesus Christ. And so the world can be losing its mind, and the world can be panicking, and the world can be going, jumping off a deep end, but I can still have peace in my heart because I know that even though all of these things are happening, my God has the world in the palm of his hand. Who is right now? And every day, every single day I wake up and every single day I go into my prayer closet, I go into my space, and every day I just center myself in Christ. I invite Christ to come in. I invite Christ to allow his spirit, his grace to come over me, to flow through me, so that when all this stuff happens, there is a peace that still overwhelms my soul. This is how we know. This is what we know when the Bible talks about two houses were built. One house was built on the rock. Another house was built on the sand. And the storms came and the storms beat against both houses. But the only house that stood was the house that was built on the rock. What is that rock? That rock is Jesus. And so when your life, not just in theory, not just with your words, but when your daily practice is rooted in Christ, you will find that even though everything around you may be in the midst of the storm, your house will stand because you are rooted in a daily practice of connecting with the rock, Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus tells us in John chapter 16. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. I don't know if it can get any more plain than that, Daryl. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. And for some of us, the tribulation is the coronavirus. For others of us, the tribulation is a divorce that we're going through, or a loss of a job, or foreclosure, or where we broke up with our boyfriend or our girlfriend. For some of us, our car is getting foreclosed on, or we're feeling this unsettling in our body, like something's not right inside of us, and we're starting to worry. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. And everyone's tribulation is a little bit different. But then he says something in John chapter 16, verse 33, that blows my mind. He says, even though you'll have tribulation in this world, he says, be of good cheer. How can you be of good cheer in the midst of tribulation? So Christ says, be of good cheer. Okay, your boyfriend just broke up with you. Be of good cheer. All right, you're going through a divorce. Okay, be of good cheer. Okay, you feel like you're getting this negative report. You might have cancer or something worse. Be of good cheer. You just lost your job. He says, be of good cheer. He says, for I have overcome the world. That whatever you're going through, Jesus says, I got you. I got you in the palm of my hand. So when fear comes in, this is what I want you to do. It's very simple. I want you to step into the perfect peace of God. For he tells us in Isaiah chapter 26, and Izzy, you can come and play for us. He says in Isaiah chapter 26, he says, keep your mind on me. He says, I will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on me. Perfect peace if you keep your mind on me. So this is what I want you to do. In light of the coronavirus, in light of the pandemic, in light of the panic that is taking place all over this world, in light of what's happening in our society, I want you to, number one, I want you to name your emotion. What are you feeling right now? Name it. Is it anger? Is it fear? Are you upset? Are you scared? I want you to sit down in your chair. I want you to put your feet on the ground. I want you to put your hands on your legs. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to name your emotion. And once you've named it, I then want you to begin to just notice your breathing. Inhale and exhale. Very slowly, very deliberately. And as you are inhaling and exhaling, I want you to call your mind's attention to the promise of God. Isaiah 26, verse 3, he says, I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on me. Not on CNN, not on MSNBC, not on Fox, not on KTLA. There's nothing new that they're going to tell you that God doesn't already know. And if God needs you to know it, he'll make sure you get the message. Turn off the social media, turn off the Twitter, turn off the Instagram, turn off all of these devices. If it's nice outside, maybe you just want to sit outside, and I want you to center your mind on Jesus, on his love for you, on his plan for you, on his sovereignty, on his perfection, on the cross. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he says, perfect love casts out all fear. What does he mean? He means that when you understand how much God loves you, you know he will never let anything happen to you. He has this world in the palm of his hand. And if you go through the water and the fire and the flood, when you pass through these things, because you will have tribulation, he will be right with you. So I want you to name your emotion, to hear your breathing, and to center your mind on Jesus. And every time you feel the panic, and every time you feel being overwhelmed, and every time you feel this feeling, the amygdala beginning to overreact and beginning to start being hyperactive, I want you to center yourself on Christ, name your emotion, regulate your breathing, and put your mind on Jesus Christ. He has the whole world in his hand. My daughter, the baby, Elise, she comes into our bed every single night around 3 o'clock in the morning. And this week, I don't know why I chose to ask her this question, but I said, Elise, why don't you just sleep in your own bed? And she said, because there's monsters in my bed. I said, there's no monsters in my bed. She says, yes, there are. There are monsters in my bed. I said, so why do you come into our bed? She says, because mommy and daddy, you're here and there's no monsters here. And as she was sharing this with me at 3 years old, I couldn't help but think that for us, without God, we look around us and there are monsters out there. But God says, if you just hang with me, there's no monsters where I am. I will keep you in perfect peace because your mind is stayed on me. Trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord there is everlasting strength. So this week we're facing uncertainty. We're facing this unknown event. This week we are wondering what's going to happen. How long will this thing happen? There's rumors out there that there's going to be a quarantine. They're going to shut the entire nation down for 2 weeks. No shopping, no leaving your house, just quarantine everyone. I don't know if that's true or not, but what I do know is that I've never seen the righteous forsaking, and I've never seen his seed begging for bread, and that even if you happen to run out of toilet paper, God will still be with you. that even if you happen to run out of canned goods, he fed the prophets of old with the birds of the air, God will take care of his children. So my heart, my prayer for you is that you would be wise, be smart, sanitize, and keep your mind on Jesus. Keep your mind on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we, all of us, are subject to an overactive amygdala where it sends this response to the rest of our body where the adrenaline gets going and the epinephrine is pumping and we just feel afraid. So like Adam and Eve, we go do stupid stuff. We run to the stores, we fight for parking spaces, we're arguing over toilet paper and disinfectant wipes, God. We're hysterical, taking money out of our bank, saving it, putting it in, we're doing all these things. And I don't know, God, I think, yeah, it's wise to have a savings and it's wise to have a storage with some extra food. I mean, that's wise, but God, that's not what's going to save us during this time. What we need more than extra food and extra canned goods and extra paper goods, what we need is your peace. And so, Father, my prayer is for your people that they would center their mind and center their breathing and center their spirit on Jesus. That you would keep them in perfect peace. And that they would know that no matter how bad the storms blow and no matter what's happening, that their heart will be safe in Christ. Father, all of us feel that tension. We feel the pull into the world. We feel the pull into fear. We feel the pull into anxiety. God, may we just fall back on your perfect plan for us. May we fall back on your love. May we fall back in your spirit. May we take time, as much time as we spend on consuming the news, Lord. May we take more time consuming your word, knowing that you saw all these things and that you are in control. And while the world might be shutting down, God, the heaven is not shutting down. And while the world might be going on quarantines, God, you are still surrounded by the 24 elders and they are still saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. While everyone else might be running for fear, God, in heaven there is peace because you are still on the throne. And if you're on the throne in heaven and in glory, God, then you are still in control of this world. And may we even, during those moments of fear, may we just even begin to whisper that song in our own heart. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And may we trust in your divine power and your divine purpose for our lives. So we thank you, Father. We bless you, O God. And may we go forward in power and in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.